Well, like Russ, I like to have something to hide behind. Although it's not really big enough. But, sorry. Another story. We do have a very close flock at Belmont Flock. And that's because there's a lot of us and I have a little living room. So we pack in real close. If you're a Bible reader, you should often feel as though you live in sort of an upside-down, topsy-turvy world that rarely makes sense to the unbelieving world around you. You live in a world where the best thing to do is to love your enemies. We are not only accountable for your actions, which is rare in these days, but the very intentions of your heart. Where kings are servants, and God allows himself to be murdered like a common criminal on a cross. And today we're going to learn another way in which God's world looks strange to the eye of an unbelieving world, and oftentimes to the church as well. In God's word, he is the comforter of all comforters, and to bring you into that comfort, he allows affliction, suffering. If this doesn't make sense in your head, that's okay. Stick with me. Please stay for the rest of the sermon, and you'll find that you're not the only one who doesn't understand, and perhaps by the grace of God, we will find the answers together and begin to live and to pray in a way that the world will have to ask, what is it that makes them different? So let's pray, and then we'll get into the word together. Lord, thank you for your word before us. Thank you for your son's sacrifice and for your spirit that makes it possible for us to understand what's in your word this evening. Father, help us to listen close, to hear what you have to say, and Lord, to change our lives to be more Christ-like from hearing your word preached to us. Father, help me to speak and help my brothers and sisters to listen and help us all to be obedient, to enjoy you this evening as we hear more about you. Lord, we thank you for our time together. In Jesus' great name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll spend our time this evening in the first chapter from verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians is actually, oddly enough, because it's called 2 Corinthians, the fourth letter that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. And he is at least partially writing to defend himself and his apostleship. You see, Paul has been through some really rough times. If you read on through 2 Corinthians, you find out that he gets beat, he gets stoned, he gets shipwrecked. And it's not like just one shipwreck. I mean, you figure somebody lives through one. He's had multiple. He's been stoned multiple times. It's not been good. It's not been what you would have thought. He has suffered much for the gospel, and much like Job's friends and many so-called churches in our day, the Corinthians doubted whether Paul was really a spirit-filled apostle if he was going through all of this suffering. I mean, God wouldn't let his children suffer here on earth, would he? Especially one called to such a high position as that of an apostle. It just doesn't sound right, does it? God only brings suffering to those who are disobedient. Or if you were to listen to the false prophets of our own day, those who don't have enough faith. One must wonder if the Corinthians read the Old Testament that they had. Did they not know of the suffering servant of Isaiah? Did they not read what happened to Job? Were they not aware that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was crucified on a cross? Apparently not. And so Paul, in this beginning section of 2 Corinthians, is going to explain what it looks like to live in a world turned upside down by Jesus Christ. Paul starts out like an opening ceremony of the Olympics or the introduction to the Super Bowl or whatever it is. It's this huge, huge kind of parade that he'll parade before us and the church there at Corinth, the greatness of God in a way that I don't think they were thinking of. So hold on to your hats because he's going to come out swinging for the fence with praise to the Father. Look down at your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, this is what God's Word says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, stop. Stop right there. Because the Corinthians, you want to scream at him. Did you hear what he just said? His first swing of the praise bat is calling out to God. What God? The only God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These Corinthians, and maybe some of us, are thinking that suffering doesn't come to the Spirit-filled believer. But how can that be? How can you claim that no suffering should come to you when the very one you follow is the suffering servant of Isaiah? The one who was despised, full of sorrow, acquainted with grief, smitten by God himself, pierced through, crushed, chastened, and scourged, without so much as a grumble or a complaint to utter. Could Jesus not have just stood up and said, enough! I am the Holy One of God, sent here to save you, wretches, and you dare cause me pain and suffering? But no. He did not. He suffered for God and for us. And they don't see it. The Corinthians may have been surprised by these opening words, but then it only gets more intense, more confusing maybe for them, especially if you have no place for suffering in your theological grid. Or with your Bible glasses on, you just don't have any lens for affliction. And if your Bible glasses are rose-colored, Paul's about to smash them. So look down at the rest of verse 3. God's word says this, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Maybe they don't yet understand what Paul is doing. And can't you see that many of them would be shaking their heads in agreement? That's right. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Many of them would be shaking their heads. They would be waving their fingers, telling Paul, you know, this is not what God is like. You can see him, can't you? You know it's not right, Paul, that the people full up on God should be going through such suffering. And as a side note, do you, Clear Creek Chapel, believe this? This is a capital B, big truth about God. It's one of his attributes. It's kind of who he is. He is full of mercy and comfort. We like to say when someone excels in some area that he has done it like a boss. Right? Well, God is not just doling out mercy and comfort like a boss. He is the author of them. He is the first to give mercy and comfort, and no one can compare to him in it. You may do something like a boss, but you will never be the creator of it. Paul here marks out God as the originator and the one from whom these attributes flow. Without him, we don't have any mercy. Without him, we don't have any comfort. It's not just that he does it, it's that he is it. Are you the kind of person that sits around waiting for the next proverbial shoe to drop? Why? I think it's because we don't understand the mercy and comfort God provides. We wake up with some aches and pains and we paw at the pain relievers on our nightstand, questioning the goodness of God, while next to those pain relievers is a Bible with a little gold leaf cross etched into the front of it. And we miss it. We miss the comfort and hope of the gospel for the temporary pain. It's not what we want. Our hearts are not tuned to the mercy and comfort that God is. And what a shame that is. We are much like our brothers and sisters in the Corinthian church. And we need to listen hard. Paul moves on in verse 4 to tell us when and the why of God's comfort. God's word says this in verse 4. Look down at your Bibles. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The Father of mercy and comfort is so in our affliction. He is that. The Father of mercy and comfort, even in our suffering. He does so when the world is against the gospel we proclaim. Whether that is shipwrecked or shamed, mocked or beaten, fired or set aflame, He is our comfort at all times of affliction. Can you feel the Corinthian church just kind of starting to squirm? Maybe we don't quite get as clearly as we thought we got these truths. Maybe these super apostles didn't really know what they were talking about. And then there's this, and really, we should have seen this coming. Look down at your Bible again. He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. His comfort to us is not only for us. It's for others. Did they understand that their whole lives were now about God and about others? If not, they just started to. By the Spirit and through the Word, to understand that they were not the point. Your life is not primarily about you. You are to love God and to love others. And one of the ways that you do that is to be comforted by Him in your affliction and to in turn comfort others. Look at the end of the verse. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I know many of you here are suffering in ways that I can only imagine. My encouragement to you is to hold tight to your Savior and to know that He not only comforts you, but will comfort others through you. So be encouraged in your affliction. God is sovereign over it, and He will use it for His glory beyond all that you could ask or imagine. So praise God, for He is the author of all mercy and comfort. Paul continues his theology of comfort in verse 5. Please look there in your Bibles. God's word says this, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If the people were hard of hearing or didn't get what Paul was getting at before, they do now. They know the gospel and the sufferings of Christ well. They've been taught in person and through various letters from Paul, and they now see the foolishness of the lies they've been told. To say that the godly would not experience suffering would require them to forsake their very Savior. Praise God, Paul doesn't leave them there. He finishes off the sentence with a great encouragement for them and for us here at Clear Creek. Yes, tough as the news may be to hear, we will share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, just as we will share abundantly in comfort too. See, this is the issue at hand. They, and often we, want to pick out the parts of being in Christ that we like. We want to share an abundant blessing, but we balk at the abundant suffering that comes with our life in Christ. I wonder why, if the reason believers who are afflicted all over the world Don't ask first for their circumstances to be changed, but that they be faithful Jesus lovers in it. Is that they have found this comfort in Christ to be more valuable than a comfortable situation on earth. And we in the United States may find that out soon. So praise God, He has sent Jesus to provide a way for us to be comforted. After opening like that, after showing you God, Paul's going to continue on this theology of comfort. And then he's going to show us like a personal picture of what that looks like for him. So in these first three verses, we've learned the who and the how of comfort. And next, Paul continues in his theology of comfort by showing us what it is it will look like on earth. He'll break verses 6 and 7 up into sections of affliction, comfort, and hope. Remember that. Affliction, comfort, and hope. He first gives us an overview of his theology, and then he'll dive down into the muck and the mire of the situation. So God's word says this in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. He doesn't spend a lot of words on this, what this affliction is going to look like or how it came to be. Just that in this world, when affliction comes, it is for the comfort of others, period. You can rest and know that if you are experiencing affliction due to your belief in Jesus Christ, you are not there for yourself only. You are there for others. God is so much bigger than the small personal picture of faith that we usually have for ourselves. But look down at the end of verse 6, and we'll see comfort. So we've covered affliction, now we're going to comfort. God's word says this, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, with which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Now stop here and concentrate for a moment. Did you get that? If Paul is comforted, which he is, because he's in Christ, it is for the comfort of others. And you might say to yourself, well, how does that work? Well, Paul tells us you will experience the comfort we experienced for you when you go through the things we did. Think about it like this. Paul is saying that God is the author of comfort, and while we may not be experiencing the exact affliction he is at this moment, when we do, God will, by the Spirit, bring back the memory of Paul being comforted for your comfort. You may have heard this, that people ask the question, how do we know God is at work? Well, because men are at work, right? And it fits here. Imagine if you are scared, fearful, and running amok in panic at the first sign of affliction. Are you a comfort for the next person who experiences those afflictions? No, you're not. You're at best an example to be avoided, right? However, watch and see the steady trust of a seasoned saint in the midst of great affliction, and you will know firsthand what the comfort of God is. God is working through his people in all things, comfort included. And Paul takes this one a step further in verse 7. God's word says this, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul told us above that the only way we would be comforted in affliction was through Christ. Now he moves past circumstances to the truth that will comfort and sustain them on into glory. No one is completely sustained just because their affliction helps others, but because the very reason for their affliction is the hope of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken. Why? He says, for or because. We know that as you share, there's no if here. Paul knows that they will share because he knows in whom they have believed. Jesus is Paul's unshakable hope. How do you weather the storm? By knowing you serve others? Yes. But that's not the only thing. And that only goes so far. You weather the storm because you have a hope that is unshakable. It's not an if we suffer or an if we are comforted for the Christian. It is a when we suffer, and our hope will sail us on home into glory, because our hope is Jesus Christ. He is your hope, and He is unshakable. Paul, having passed on to us a glorious theology of comfort, will now bring it down into the world that the Corinthians live. He's about to get personal and share with them what these truths look like to he and his traveling companions. And he will start verses 8 through 10 off with, again, affliction, then comfort, and finally hope. Look down in your Bibles at verse 8. God's word says this: "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Paul digs in right at the beginning. If the folks at Corinth were able to be fooled by the false teaching of what we could compare to our modern day prosperity gospel, then they must not know what's going on in his life. He does not want them to be ignorant of his sufferings, not because he wants a lot of sympathy or to be some sort of hero martyr, but because he doesn't want them to be taken in by a comfort-robbing, hope-stealing lie that hardship and affliction aren't a part of the Spirit-filled life. That's what the prosperity gospel does. It robs people of hope in Christ because it promises them garbage that they can get here. That's a side note. Paul goes on to explain the kind of affliction he was dealing with. This wasn't the affliction of being made fun of for your faith. This wasn't whispers at the water cooler kind of affliction. If I can say it this way, he was like, "Dude, we almost died. Yeah, like we almost didn't make it." This was no suffering for Jesus, like you couldn't go out tonight because your buddies were going to see an R-rated movie. They were close to meeting Jesus in glory. This was serious. This was big. You can imagine people on their way to death, hanging on to one another, praying like they never have before. This is where they were. But even in the very serious affliction they experienced, they were comforted. Look down at the end of verse 9. God's word says this: "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us." This affliction near unto death was what it took for them to stop relying on themselves and start relying on God. Doesn't this help when you think of yourself and your own faith? At least Paul and his companions struggled with pride and self-sufficiency like we do. It took a near-death experience for them to stop relying on themselves. And don't you love Paul's language there at the end? "They are relying on God who raises from the dead." I love that. Not only is he pointing back to his own circumstances and what he should have been thinking while he was relying on himself, but he also points the Corinthians and us to the suffering servant who is always to be relied upon. Paul continues on with the fact that God delivered them, past tense, and He will deliver them, present. Paul is showing them the reality that they live in. And this is not pie in the sky comfort. This is boots on the ground. God raises His Son. He delivered us from death, and He will continue to deliver us from death until our time comes. And don't worry, Paul's not done. He's going to get into the future. But rest for a moment in the present. This is comfort for them and for Paul. And again, as he did in verse 7, he will bring us hope. Look down at your Bibles at the end of verse 10. God's word says this: on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Glory to God. Stand and cheer. Your God of comfort is not only in the business of bringing you comfort in this life. He has delivered you from death at his resurrection. He is delivering you from the power of sin presently. And as you walk in holiness and praise the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, he will deliver you again from the presence of sin completely. This is your hope, believer. In your afflictions, you will be comforted by God. You will be a comfort to others, and ultimately you will be delivered from this world and comforted in the presence of God forever. It's not the bottle of pain medicine. It's not that cancer can take your life. It's not that relationships are hard. It's that Jesus Christ is real, and he's there, and he will be there all the way out into glory when you will live with him forever with none of this garbage. That's your hope. That's what gets you through these afflictions. That's what should give us comfort. This is a series on prayer, and you might wonder if I've forgotten that. I haven't. Here at the end of our section today, we see the call to the body at Corinth and to us, the body at Clear Creek. God's word says this in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Well, there you have it. The church in any age must pray. Pray, Paul says, that it will help them. How so, you might ask? Because somehow your prayers cause others to give thanks. Sounds like what we've just seen, doesn't it? Even your prayers are not only for your good, but for the good of many, that they might give thanks. And finally, look at what they're giving thanks for. For the blessings Pay close attention here. They are giving thanks for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. What are those blessings? Look back to the top. They are the blessings of affliction, wherein we are comforted, and the blessings of comfort that cause us, sons and daughters of the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, to be filled with hope. That hope is our Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the way this is leading. Even in your affliction, you find comfort. You find hope. Not because it's going to go away soon, but because someday, after your short vapor-like life, you will live in glory with Jesus Christ. Praise God for his comfort of the afflicted until our hope is realized in glory. To wrap up, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that our time together in this passage will encourage you to praise God for comfort in afflictions. Praise God for the hope of glory and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and cause you to pray for others who are in affliction in the right way. Maybe we don't pray for them to be better, but we pray for them to be comforted, that they might be a blessing to others. We pray for their comfort to cause them to find great hope in Christ, so much so that it doesn't matter anymore what you're going through. It matters who you belong to. And it's more what I want in my heart is the comfort of God, and not necessarily the taking away of the affliction. And I'm telling you, folks, I studied through this and I thought, this is not me. So I'm not preaching you something I am not struggling with. This is how we ought to be. It doesn't matter what I do or what I think. It matters what God's Word says. And God's Word says to find your hope in Christ, not in getting out of your situation. And if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to call out to Him in prayer to save your soul from the hellish eternity without Him. Your current sufferings and afflictions are no comparison to an eternity without Christ. So seek Him and find rescue from your rebellion against Him. In finding Him, repenting of your sin, and believing, you will, for the first time in your life, find comfort, and that comfort will produce in you hope, a hope that will never end, but only be made more real when you meet Him face to face in glory. You'll never be better than you are today without Christ. You'll never be better than you are today without Christ. But with Christ, you can never be better. Never be better. Let's pray. Father, we ask that even in our humanness, your Spirit would take over and that we would praise you for the comfort that we receive from you, Father, and we would set our eyes on our hope, our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask for those in this room that do not know you, that you would send your Spirit to enliven theirs and that they would call out to you and be saved. Lord, we love you and we praise you for being the God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We love you. In Jesus' great name, amen.